Well, let's go to God in prayer. Father, establish your word. Establish your word of righteousness. You said in your word, Lord, that we are to grow and to be built upon the word of righteousness, to go forth into the things and the deeper things of God. Thank you, Father. Establish your gift of righteousness in us. Establish your holiness so that we can grow forth in you and mature in all things that you desire. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, this is basic Christianity, and last week we talked about doctrine of sin or victory over sin, touching on the Greek and Hebrew words of sin and looking at the seven steps, seven levels of sin, and how the blood of Jesus cleanses in 7 degrees. And I realized that we have to follow a very consequential teaching, because when you decided to be free from sin, then you got to understand what righteousness and holiness is. Which is today we touch on basic Christianity, that is righteousness and holiness. And we introduce the place of the law, and there are two types of righteousness, conformity to the law, and then the gift of righteousness. And so we want to understand dimensions of these things, and the place of the law. We talk about the law as our teacher and tutor today. And so sometimes I want to put the picture in our heart and our mind so that we can understand correctly. I'm going to use a few things to illustrate. And so I'm going to use some of these. And I use this as 3 different places as steps. This is one, step one. Not really step, but sections or whatever you call it. And this would be 2. And this would be 3. And in order to, because I'm not going to change the height, so I'm going to leave it as it is. I put a shorter one there. And so this would be 3. 3 different steps. And there are 2 types of righteousness. The first area of righteousness and is conformity to the law. And I just gather some of the scriptures here. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1. It's always good to look at the Bible, no matter how many times we look at it. The Word of God is powerful. Philippians chapter, looking at Philippians chapter 3. Paul talks about the righteousness of the law. Now you find in Paul's writings, he will talk about righteousness of the law. And when you look at it, understand that he's talking about the first type of righteousness, which is the righteousness of the law. That expression is found in verse 6. Concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law. The righteousness which is in the law, righteousness of the law. And there is the first type of righteousness of the law. And you find it in the book of Romans 2. This morning we cover several verses. And then he says in verse 9, and Paul says he considered everything lost in Christ, and for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, for whom he has suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And that we call the gift of righteousness. So the first part of righteousness we call is the righteousness of the law. That's the step one. And it's not removed, it's still there, it's part of it, righteousness of the law. And then the gift of righteousness. And there's the gift of righteousness, which is a free gift from God, which is the righteousness of faith. And then we have what we call holiness. So there's a progression into holiness. And as we progress into holiness, righteousness is supposed to lead you to holiness. So let me throw in the scriptures as a foundation for us. In the book of Romans, righteousness is conformity to the law. Holiness is conformity to God, attributes of God. And the gift of righteousness is conformity to Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness and the gift of righteousness, which leads us into conformity. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So he says, present your bodies for righteousness, for holiness. And then he talks about the progression from verse 22. Now having been set free from sin, that was last week, you're set free from sin, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God. Now here is where you learn to be slaves of God. You're learning righteousness. And you feel like slavery. You don't feel like a son of God. Say, you, your members, as slaves or servants to God. And it says, become slaves of God. You have your fruit, fruit of righteousness, and to holiness. And so, the giver of righteousness, holiness. And righteousness itself is a fruit. When you receive the gift of righteousness, it grows in you and become fruits of righteousness, if there's a plural. But in the Greek, it's a plural. Look at the book of Philippians here. By English, plural for fruit is still fruit. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which is by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You see that expression? Philippians 1 verse 11. Now, you got to understand righteousness. There are two kinds of righteousness. Then there's holiness. And I try to make it a diagram so you can picture it in your mind. As fruits of righteousness. When you talk about fruits of righteousness, talk about the gift of righteousness. How the gift of righteousness will be in you and grow through you, out through you. Now, as you become a tree of righteousness, and righteousness flows forth from you, eventually, it will lead you from the fruit of righteousness, and you will bear fruit to holiness. And you come to holiness. Holiness is always higher than righteousness. You can be righteous and yet not holy. Righteousness is you're just cleansed from your sin. But holiness is you're dedicated to God. So you could be cleansed from your sin, but you could still be living your own life. And you're still trying to bear fruit. But when you are sanctified by God, you belong to God, and He began to work holiness. As we all know that the priests are supposed to be holy in the Old Testament. When God tells the priest to be holy, the commands that they come under are way higher than beyond human being. For example, in the book of Leviticus chapter 11, when chapter 9 is the priesthood, so chapter 10, two of the sons of Aaron died because they were not sanctified before God. And when they died, God says, you cannot cry. My anointing oil is on you. I don't allow you to rent your clothes to have sorrow. For in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. God said, you cannot because the anointing oil is on you. And because he has become a part of the furniture of God, the holiness of God is on him, and he wears the turbans of holiness unto the Lord, God says, you can't cry. Now, crying is a very human thing. It's not sin to cry. But when he was functioning as a high priest, at that point, he was not even allowed to do a human thing. There was no sin to crying. There was no sin to weeping and having sorrow because your two sons died. But God says, I forbid you to do it. That's holiness. Holiness is always higher than righteousness. It takes you. So as this revival comes and God asks us to be holy, He might tell you, no TV for 3 months. Nothing wrong with watching TV, although there are not many good things. But He might say, then that becomes holiness. Nothing to do with righteousness. Please do not confuse righteousness and holiness. Holiness has to do with conformity to God and the nature of God. Holiness has to do with being sanctified or being separated. The word holy itself means to be separated, to be special. You want to be special? Then do this, God says. And give you, take away some natural things. And so God might say that. And so like for example, in the early years of my life, which up to now I still reap the rewards, I dedicate one entire year of my life where I read no book, nothing. I'm a reader of books. I love books. I finish half the books in the seminary library. And then, but when I started the ministry, it came out, 1 year, I read nothing but the Word and the Word alone. No newspapers, no TV, nothing, only the Word. For 1 year, I had what I call a truly Word fast. I just soak in the Word, meditate on the Word. I was totally dedicated to the Word and touch nothing but the Word, read nothing but the Word, think nothing but the Word, soak in the Word. And that's dedication to the Word. And so that's different. God never say, you know, and some of you could be businessmen or all that. You might have to check up on the news on different things. And then you could do natural things. You want to check the weather forecast. Straight away you're checking things outside. And all those, so, or your businessman, you need to keep up what's happening today, or your lawyer, and you got to learn all the court cases are going on so that your knowledge increases, so you could be looking at all the different things. And so your profession might require you of that. But, and so there's no sin in that. But holiness means one step higher. So remember, holiness, one step higher. It has to do with God can tell you to do or not to do anything. He might just say, I want you to be consecrated. Remember how he told the people of God in the book of Exodus when they first met God on the mountain? God said, for 3 days, let no one come near the top of this mountain. And for 3 days, before they approach me, for 3 days, let no husband go near their wife or wife go near their husband. Now, husband and wife relationship is sanctified in the Lord. The book of Hebrews tells us that a marriage bed is undefiled. But God said, you're about to approach me, I tell you to go on a sexual fast for 3 days. Holiness. And you see the point of what holiness is. Things that are normal, God says, hey, this is God speaking. And then he may ask you to holiness. Of course, you know, now after that, not sure how many of you want to be holy. But it's good. And God doesn't torture you. God doesn't say, I want you to be, you know, to that level of holiness. And then some of you husbands and wives, after go back, you know, your loved ones say, ah, dear, and have intimacy. Say, touch not. I am holy. Say, oh, how long will this holiness be? In the Bible, it says, from once in a while, the husband and wife give themselves to fast, right? And they are away from each other. They have a sexual fast kind of thing. And then you say, how long is this fast going to be? My entire life. Anyway, so please don't go to extreme, right? But I'm just illustrating the difference between holiness and righteousness. Righteousness has to do with your conformity to the law, all the laws of God and other laws that He eventually revealed. There are degrees of different levels of righteousness. So there's righteousness of the law, give of righteousness, holiness. Righteousness generally is conformity to the law. Now, when you have this one, it includes this and this. When you have this, it includes this. When you have this, you only got this. Okay? So remember, the further you go, it includes automatically the others. It assumes. Like for example, if I can do integral calculus, it assumes I can subtract and multiply. There has to be the assumption. If you cannot subtract, multiply, you can't do integral calculus. So if you can do multiplication, it assumes you can do addition. You know, you learn plus and minus before you do multiplication. Because multiplication is sort of plus many times. So it's obvious that when you have certain knowledge, include all the other knowledge because you build upon the knowledge. And so there's righteousness, give of righteousness, holiness. And there are degrees of holiness. This is not the end. This is introduction to holiness 101. Welcome to the course if you just sign up. Right. So, basic Christianity, understanding righteousness and holiness. So, having outlined that, We got to simplify the teaching, otherwise, because it's not Bible school, otherwise it can go very, very deep in theology. But otherwise, I would teach this as 7 steps to holiness. Make you all be interested. Wow, 7 steps to holiness. Only 7. And I say, hey, I thought no step was. God just, the blood of Jesus, I'm holy! Hey, wait a minute. If you got touched by the blood, you're still out the court. You're still out the court. As I told you, you're righteous. But holiness, who can enter the place called holy place and holy of holies? Holy place is for the priest. Holy of holies only the high priest. And the ordinary people cannot enter because they are cleansed by the blood of the animals, which points to Christ, but they are not sanctified to God. See, holiness has to do with sanctification. By the way, sanctification is the English word from the same Greek and Hebrew word for holy. Except we don't have a word for holy. We don't have holify. So we use sanctify, and then some people think it's two different words. Is a translation in English of the same thing. Just like the word belief is in the Greek, it's actually the same word faith. They just change the ending. Faith faith and belief are basically the same word. Like faith, the noun faith is pistis. The word faith is pistio. So the root word is the same, pistio, pistis. And so, but in English we got faith and then belief. We thought it's two different things. But it is like, I faith something. That's what the Greek sounds like. But there's no such word for faith. And so we got different English words. So it's a problem with our English language, not a problem with the Greek. The word sanctify and holy are same Greek and same Hebrew words. One is a noun, one is a verb. That's all. Sanctify is a verb for holy. And so, the priests are sanctified. That's why they can touch holy things. If the ordinary people touch it, they die. Holy has to do with relationship with God, or what I call conformity to God. Righteousness has to do with conformity to the law. If they fail the law, they got the animal sacrifice. God says, I reckon your sins forgiven. Sin offering, trespass offering, you're cleansed. So they got righteousness outside in the outer court. And you need to have righteousness. Even the priest need righteousness before he got his own sin offering before he can go in. So the priest needs righteousness. People need righteousness. Everyone needs righteousness. And it's righteousness, then holiness. Notice the progression. Now, 7 steps to holiness. And this morning, to have the whole idea of where we were going, this morning we talk about these two basically. The first step to holiness is the law coming in and telling you. And the first step is the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. All that is found in the book of Proverbs chapter 1. Might as well read it. And where you conform to the law, it's found in Psalms 2, but the easiest place to find it is always Proverbs chapter 1. It's found in several places in the Bible. As the law is given, and as the good things of God are mentioned, it talks about wisdom. Wisdom crying out in the wilderness. And let's look at the book of Proverbs, verse 7. Chapter 1, that is, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge in some of the book of Psalms. The first step is to obey the law. Without understanding the law, without knowing the law, but the law cometh. And this morning I talked about how when the law comes, now I'm going to use, if you excuse me, I'm going to take that side. Okay, so we have 1 step, 2 steps, I'll get the others later. Step one, easy for you to picture. Step one, okay, this one we just keep first. Step one is here. You're beginning to relate to the law. Now, those without the law, they are still subject to the law without knowing it. The law is still operating, except that it's not operating systematically in their life, and they don't see it as a precept or whatever. So the law comes, and I talk about the positive side. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of your whole walk into holiness. So you remember, you're still in the conformity to the law. He said, what about the gift of righteousness? Didn't I receive that? Yes, you received that. But you received the gift of righteousness in Christ, but it grows into you portion by portion. When something grows, it tells you it takes time. Growth takes time, fruit takes time. There's a time measure. And when there's a time measure, it means you're not there yet. You are in it, but not there yet. The beginning of the work of righteousness in your life. And let me give an example here. We know that righteousness is a fruit. The moment something is a fruit tells you time. Right? There is nothing like you plant today, shoom, next day, or immediately get it. It takes time for a plant to grow fruit. The process. So in a sense, there is a process into righteousness. Actually, it's righteousness growing into you. And so we know from Romans 5, which we don't have to turn to, we know most of the word, we receive the gift of righteousness. And also from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that Jesus was made sin that we might become the righteousness of God. So it's all we have become the righteousness of God. So the beginning of it, the planting of the righteousness, is in our life. But there's something that Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 that I'd like to bring your attention to. In Philippians chapter 3, it says here, when he talked about two types of righteousness, and talked about pressing on into God, in verse 9 it says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is true faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And then in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Now, worship is important. I lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold on me. Hey, there's a double laying hold. You can only lay hold on that which Christ must lay hold on you first. And that is where the Pharisees and all that, they try to attain the law of righteousness. Now, even this one, they fail. In Romans 9, it says they fail. They were trying to get the law, even that law of righteousness, they fail. They could not attain to that law of righteousness even. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Cannot happen. Unless you exceed. Were the Pharisees righteous? Outwardly, they seem to conform. But Jesus says, not according to his standard. And in Matthew, Jesus talked about how you might say you didn't commit adultery, but you lust. So there's outward conformity, but no inward conformity. You fail. The standard of the gift of righteousness is higher than the law of righteousness. And you might say, you did not kill, thou shalt not kill, but you have anger. The anger already failed. You commit murder in your heart. You think about killing the guy, finish. Think about angry at the guy, killing, finish. you fail to the give of righteousness. So something has to lay hold into our lives first. We do start from, we are freed by the blood of Jesus. We receive the give of righteousness. And it starts growing in you. As it starts growing in you, and you see the law, you obey the law. The fear of God. Now, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Because there's some things you obey first before you understand. Have to. Unless you have the wisdom and understanding of God Himself, or perfection like Jesus. But many times, you do first before you understand. And in life, if you have to understand everything before you do, there is a lot of things you should not be enjoying today. How many of you understand how the aircon works? Now, how many of you understand how a computer works? Right? And how many of you understand how the MRT works? Right? You might even know generally, but you know, even that, you know. You don't have to understand how it works before you can use something. All you have to do is do what it does. How many of you understand how an MP3 player works? You just use it. How many of you understand how the phone works? On what basis? How many of you understand how the digital camera works? On what basis is it capturing the images in the digital format? No, you just use it. So a lot of things, we use it, we do it without understanding. Because we want the results. And as long as it produces results, we don't understand what is in between. Thus we have repairmen. You drive a car without knowing how the car actually works. And when it's in trouble, you get someone who knows the car to repair the car. And so a lot of our life is built that way. In the law of God, sometimes we obey before we understand. But that's not good. That's only step one. And the problem with step one and step two. Remember this morning I talked about the role of a teacher. What is the law for? What's the law for? The law does four things. Galatians chapter 4. What's the purpose of the law? Number one, the law was added because of transgression. So because there's so much sin, the law has to come. But the problem is, in Romans 7, when the law comes, it stirs something in me. It stirs something in me. The moment, you know, cars can travel, you build roads, and roads have junctions and intersections, so cars come. At first, you might have only one car, so the car goes all over. Whoa, he's the king of the road. And then you have two cars, three cars, five cars, and the road remains the same, but the cars increase. And then the car increase, sooner or later, you have cars coming from opposite direction or from cross intersection. You have to have a rule. So your rule is like, okay, just see whether it's clear before going. Okay, simple rule. Fine. Two cars. You got 100 cars. You know, everybody see, hey, everybody want to be first. So sooner or later, you invent traffic lights. And when you invent traffic lights, the law has come in. The law of red lights. Red light stop, green light go. Yellow light get ready to stop. So, but every time the red light is on one side, the green light has to be on the other. And what did the law succeed in doing? The law succeed in stopping and making the red light people frustrated. Green light, yay! But when the law comes, one part has to tolerate red light, so the other side can have green light. So immediately, it produces the other side. Let's say, you know, that there's an event wherever there's a red light, there's frustration. Okay, so the side is frustrated and want to go. And so sometimes you have what you call, you know, an accident takes place. And so one police report goes. And he's very succinct in his report to the accident. He says, "Oh, this accident caused by a green light anticipator crashing with a red light accelerator." For one sentence. What he says is that the guy red light go, the guy with the green light, it just, you know. He's going, and the green light is going to go off. He go faster. Green light. The green light is going to turn red. So as it's turning red, the red light coming in, accelerate. Then the green light anticipator, it's like it's red. So anticipate green light. Oh, green! And sometimes, you know, you're in the car next to you, go, you also go without checking. You know, this what I call herd mentality. And before you get, hey, the light is still, I haven't changed, because the guy go, everybody goes. And so, cause frustration. When the law come, frustration come. But what to do about the frustration? There comes the law. It says the law keeps you. All these are found in the first service today. Four things that the law does. The law is introduced because of transgression. The law is supposed to keep you and be your tutor to lead you to Christ. So four steps. Keep, which is an environmental factor. Tutor, which is to teach you. And lead, which is to bring you to Christ, introduce you to Christ. Which means that step two, now we, that's why this part is part two, is still here. The law keeps you. But the law, as it keeps you in the environment, it's supposed to also teach you. The law is your tutor. So this morning, to put into context where we are, step one, step two, step three, and step four, the law leads you to Christ. Then when he leads you here, you don't need the law anymore. He's introduced you to Christ. But this morning, I talked about how this process is repeated many, many times. It says in the book Galatians, the law keeps you until faith cometh. So let's say in one particular area you don't have faith yet, then the law needs to come. The law keeps you and teach you. How does faith come? Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't mean the first time you hear it, faith come, because it takes time to sink in. That's why the Bible got the parable of the sower and the sower and the ground. So there are four types of ground. Only the last type of ground, the seed succeed. So all the other three grounds, struggling here. Only one ground succeed. So obviously the process of faith is in many, many areas. And the law needs to keep coming in many, many areas. And there'll be many more things. You need the law to come and it stir something in you. And this cycle keeps repeating and repeating. And in this cycle here, what actually happens here? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge. So these two first two processes are knowledge, wisdom grows in you. You begin to learn the why, the purpose of the law. The first one causes frustration. But frustration slowly disappears as understanding and teaching comes. And then sometimes the frustration is there, but you kept in the environment until it dissipates. So this continues on and on. Sometimes you fall, you went against the law, and you fell off. Then what do you do when this cycle repeats? Now, these three steps are also like the steps in 1 John. In 1 John, there are three groups of people. Children, young men, and fathers. You notice the three groups of people. He said, I write to you, little children. I write to you, young men. I write to you, fathers, in the letter of 1 John, by the Apostle John. Little children is this level. Young men, this level. Fathers, this level. For you have known God from the beginning. They know the depths and the mysteries of God. You enter the holiness of God. So this group is also like the little children, young men, and fathers. Three spiritual positions. Which means, here when they're with little children, once in a while they fall into sin again. With a loud tap. What do you do when you fail? Because it causes frustration. The law stirs the sin nature. And whenever you fall, 1 John 1:9, as many as confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from your sins, and you learn all over again. You get the blood wash you, cleanse you all over again. Some people go through that cycle for a while before they understand the next cycle. Young man, you have overcome the devil. He who is born of God does not sin. They are still learning this aspect, where the gift of righteousness change their nature, so their nature become like the nature of Christ. Does Christ sin? No. So Christ is being formed. Now don't forget the words there. Being formed. There is a process. And occasionally the people miss it. See, even the Galatians, Paul wrote to the Galatians and says in Galatians 4:19, they were about to go back to the old things and the old way of the law. And Paul says in Galatians 4:19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth, again, until Christ is formed in you. Not formed yet. And when Christ is formed, then they become more and more like Christ on this side. So for many areas, this is processed, then you get one. Then another area, then you come again. Another area, come again. And you're growing into righteousness, into holiness. Remember, fruit of righteousness. More than one fruit. That means many areas. You learn many areas of righteousness. And to prove a point, in Hebrews chapter 6, it talks about how they could not tolerate strong meat. So Paul says, you know, he doesn't want to lay again the foundational elementary principles. He want to bring them into stronger food and the word of righteousness. He wants to teach them in more in those areas. And so we have those steps. So the fact that we ask, okay, this morning we touched on the law, role of the teacher. The teacher, the law come because of transgression. The teacher keeps them until faith come. The teacher is the tutor until they leads them to Christ. What's happening? What's the process happening here? Knowledge and wisdom. Behind the law are the principles of the law. Every law is based on the principle. And sometimes you understand the law, but not the principle behind the law. Like, for example, people might not understand why when certain parts of worship can be very quiet, certain parts of worship are noisy. But certain parts of worship are quiet because we want trying to hear in the spirit. Noisy part is a celebration. Then you make as much noise as possible. And the Feast of Israel speak about all those dimensions. So there's a time of quietness, there's a time of rejoicing. And then when it's a very soft moment, sometimes when you operate in the anointing, when you're flowing in the anointing of God, just a small thing can just cause the anointing to take off, fly off. And you know, it's just like sometimes the God, and then when the anointing come, miracles can come. Healing, signs and wonders, work of knowledge, working in signs and wonders. And sometimes you're all ready to operate in the Lord. And, you know, perhaps people are singing softly, like in Catherine Kuhlman's meeting. You know, they could be worshipping and say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, and Spirit of God slowly softening people up. You know, tears are flowing, soft crying, and the Spirit of God wanting to move, and choir all softly, going forth. Then the drummer goes, hallelujah! Finish, anointing take off. The gift of the Spirit cannot operate. So there is a law to operate the thing. And if you didn't understand what was happening in behind, you don't know why. So the drama, lack of understanding, might just... That's it. And you know, if you're a drummer, any slow beat also, you can beat something. Right, you go, right? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You can beat anything, but it's hindering the anointing. Because at that time, we want the softest noise possible. So if you have no understanding, and the first the drummer might be a new drummer and say, shh, no man, so the drummer. And if you're a real drummer, there's so much energy in you. It's hard to keep still. The rhythm, you're born in rhythm. But you restrain yourself. And so it's obvious that to understand is part of the process of conformity. And so here is when knowledge and wisdom comes in. Let's point, for example, Corinthians. In Corinthians, Paul differentiates two groups of people. Those with knowledge, those without knowledge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It says in verse 1, concerning things offered to idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So it's not just natural knowledge. It says, if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing. Yet as he ought to know. But then Paul says in verse 7, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge that in verse 4, an idol is nothing. So he says, and they have consciousness of the idol. So that to eat those things that offer the idols, their conscience is weak, is defiled. Although Paul says in verse 8, food does not commend us to God, neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Now here he's talking about in general, because in Corinthians, everything is offered to idols. See, we're not talking about participating in idol worship, which in chapter 10 describes separately. And he's more talking about meat sold in the market. If you were in Corinth at that time, everything you eat is already offered to idols. So what do you do when you're a strong believer and you visit Corinth? Tapau your own meat from outside Corinth. Maybe some people might do it, or they just refuse to eat those food there. They fast throughout the time they're in Corinth. Say everything is idolized. But Paul says, you know, the meat in the market, eat asking no question. But not all have the understanding. And he says, they've got consciousness of the idol. Now what was the difference between the two people? So the commandment Paul was giving is, for the sake of the weaker brother, he won't eat. Now the weaker brother didn't eat because of his belief system. So he has created laws within laws. And all these laws are operating. And what was the difference between the two brothers? One cannot eat because his conscience would trouble him. The other can eat. And if he's by himself, he would have eaten. And Paul was among those. For him, it's nothing. He will eat any stall, anywhere, any place. In Corinth. I mean, the normal stalls. It didn't trouble him. But for the sake of the other one, he didn't eat. So these are decision making. And what's the difference? Knowledge, wisdom, decision. So that is why the teacher is involved. The law, the role of the law. And so what do we call this? Two steps then. There are three steps in this category here. First step is the fear of the Lord. Second step is knowledge. You got to know. And that comes from the Word. And then third step, wisdom comes. The Word can give you wisdom, but the Word does not give you wisdom overnight. You might have to meditate on the Word and meditate on the Word for some time. And in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, Joshua was told that to meditate on the Word day and night, and you will make your way of good success. So did he understand everything about the Word? I don't think so. And he would meditate on the Word, and have more knowledge of the Word, And then it's a feedback loop, feedback system. How long this process? Only God knows. Depend on what area of faith. So the first step is just obedience and the fear of the Lord. Then knowledge of the word. Paul says, with knowledge comes freedom. So you will know the truth will set you free. So you understand what is behind the law. And as the knowledge grows in you, and wisdom comes. Wisdom and understanding comes. And then, as you wisdom and understanding, a light goes on your inside. Faith comes. Faith comes from the Lord. So this process is these two steps of the word. The word has to cleanse and build. Build and cleanse constantly. Until the word becomes faith. When faith comes, the Lord steps out of the place. Jesus steps in. And you have faith. You begin to touch on the power of the gift of righteousness. So there's faith that enters into it. And when faith enters into it, it enters into another process. So knowledge and wisdom are two processes. Now this seven steps to holiness is also like the fruit of the Spirit. Although the fruit of the Spirit got nine fruit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. To illustrate, I'll bring it here. So we have nine fruit of the Spirit. And you wonder, seven steps, nine fruit, how do the thing fit? Right, we'll show you how. Praise the Lord. And I just need two more. We have here 3 plus 3 plus 3 is 9. So, step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4, step 5, step 6, this whole thing is step 7. Sometimes the Bible calls it love, joy, peace. Sometimes the Bible says joy, peace, love. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace and joy. Can you see that? Once you begin to see, you see the Bible repeat in many, many ways. In Romans 14, when Paul was debating, some want to worship one day, they got a rule. Some worship every day, and some keep the Sabbath, some don't keep the Sabbath. And some, you know, eat meat, some don't eat meat, and all kinds of things. So in the end, Paul says in Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace and joy. And so the fruit of the Spirit is going backwards here. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Your first one is temperance, or your translation says in Galatians 5:22-23, self-control. Can you see it? Self-control. And so self-control is the first one. You just control, but it's still control. If you control, means there's something running out of control. And you're seeking to conform to the law. And the fruit of the Spirit is working into your life. And how does this tie with the fruit of the Spirit? Very important. Because growing into holiness ties with the fruit of the Spirit. And the finale is actually love. You can call it love, you can call it light. So love, joy, peace, these three always together in a almost like a Trinity group. And let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. And you find many scriptures tie in this illustration. You know, 1 John, you know, little children, young men, and fathers. Now we have Galatians 5. We tie it with the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. And remember the struggle is against sin and unrighteousness. So he says here in verse 22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. In other words, when you have these things operating on you, there is no law that you're violating. No, you're not violating any law. No law can go against that because you're conformity with the law, conformity with the nature of Christ, conformity with God, the fruit of the Spirit. There's no law that can go against that. And at the same time, remember, the fruit of the Spirit is actually all derivations of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love suffers long, is kind, thinks no evil. So all the fruit of the Spirit are derivations of God's love. And love that is not puffed up, you know, and all those things. You will find all the nine fruit of the Spirit, which is another teaching, all the nine fruit of the Spirit are derivations of love. And true enough, because at this step where faith cometh, remember, the law leads you to faith. Faith cometh, and faith comes here. You know what energizes faith? Love. Galatians chapter 5. It says here in verse 6, for Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails much, but faith energizing, the Greek word is energes, energizing or working through love. So all faith can come only through love. So obviously the love of God is working right through, even at the beginning. And the reason why the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom, why do you obey in the first place? Because you love God. You don't understand Him, you love Him, and you fear Him. You love God, so you obey. Also, it's the beginning of love. Right until the ultimate manifestation of love, which the Bible says in 1 John, God is love. It's the ultimate. God is love. So we see the seven steps to holiness. But holiness itself got many dimensions. And so there's a dimension of holiness, joy holiness, love holiness. So holiness, it doesn't mean the love touch you, you're always crying, then very holy. Holiness can be God, joy touch you, you're laughing, oh, very holy, praise the Lord. And so peace in all the various aspects. And we had the impartation of peace from the Ephesian angels. Peace is very powerful. And because peace, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Obviously, you'll conquer Satan. And that is Romans 16, verse 20. So all this works right through the whole system. But here today we are learning, as we summarize, seven steps to holiness. Step one, the fear of the Lord. Now let's do the reverse and look at what these two steps are, looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And my memorizing is from King James, right? So love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Here is meekness. Notice, knowledge puffs up, but spiritual knowledge humbles you. Meekness. So obviously, if you're unteachable, then the word of God cannot get into you. And what is our attitude here to get things? Why are sinful people sinful? Why are we struggling against sin? You know why? You cannot even get to step two until you know you are nothing. All your works are filthy. All your best righteousness, you know, all the righteousness of the Pharisees and all those things. In the book of Luke 16, the Bible says the Pharisees are covetous of money. Lovers of money even. They don't really love people. They were actually carnal brutes, lovers of money. So outwardly they seem to conform, inwardly they are like whitewashed tombs, as Paul called them, inside full of dead men's bones. They're filthy on the inside. So we're trying to examine step two. What's important is step two. The complete dying of yourself. Complete understanding of the revelation that in you nothing good is. Only Christ in you avails. But to come to the spot, it is a place of humility of knowledge, not pride of knowledge. And the humility of knowledge, that they're willing to come to the emptiness of it, come to the nothingness of yourself, to realize in yourself. And some people might do a few cycles where they fall down before they realize they're nothing. Because self-righteousness, remember, this one can produce self-righteousness. Self-righteousness will keep making you fall. When you think you're strong, then you're weak. It is when you're weak, then you really have the strength of the Lord. At this point, I bring you to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Throw in the principle. It's good you have this, then you can throw in the principles, you can see where it fits. See, we're talking about step two to holiness. Since holiness has to receive the gift of righteousness, obviously you must come to the end of your own righteousness. Do you know it takes Job 42 chapters to recognize it? Hopefully for you, not 42 chapters. Some people need 42 chapters and they're just on their second chapter. And Satan make you sick. Satan tormented you. And then the other chapters, all your friends torment you. The God has to show up. And Job has to repent for his own self-righteousness. See, even Job, a good guy, can end up self-righteous. Oh, self-righteous, very clever to come in many forms. All you have to do is fast 40 days regularly. Another sometime, you feel that you're better than those who didn't fast. Wow, immediately you come back to here. You thought you were here, but actually you were here. You're back here on some areas of your life. Whenever you lost your humility, you have lost it, my friend. Whenever pride comes, you have lost it. There is no place for pride in the gift of righteousness. Tell me, where is the place for pride? How can you boast when the gift of righteousness is not yours? No place for pride. Step two, you say, wow, step two, many people cannot even get across. Yeah, that explains why. Because step two, you reach nothingness. You realize, you say, do people realize that? Look at the Apostle Paul, you know what he called himself? Sometimes he could, I'm Paul, an apostle called by God, not a man. Yes, yes, yes. But when he talked about his natural self, he says, he was the chief of sinners. Sierra Indian chief. He called himself King Sinner. Chief of sinners. He the sinner of all sinners. And then you look at Paul, based on the law, he's blameless. If Paul is the chief of sinners, and as a Pharisee, he was above board. Think where we Gentiles are. You are the King Kong of sinners. So remember, even the Apostle Paul has to realize all his righteousness was filthy rags. In him, nothing good dwelleth. Without Christ, we can do nothing. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, gives us an excellent principle on that. He says in verse 9, and he said to me, after Paul cried out three times, he said to me, Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wow. And he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong, he says. And we are only here. Now, don't worry about the other steps. We'll cover them very fast. Because some of you are thinking, wow, we're only step two. Huh? What time does the service end? Okay, so anyway, so here we have step two. When I am weak, then I am strong. Which also means when I am strong, then you are weak. And it takes some discovery. Now, let me give you the mystery. Because if you understand these two steps, the other steps are easier. Here's the relationship between the negative point of step one and step two. Remember, the negative point of step one is it stir up sin. Now I explain why sin has to be stirred up. Remember Romans 1, it says, when the law come, sin revive. Remember in morning illustration, I illustrate with a mad dog coming out. And you know why sin has to revive? Sin must reach its fullness before it can be chopped down. A mystery of sin. It must reach its fullness. Remember when God told Abraham when his descendants can go into the land of Canaan? And God says, in about 400 years' time, and you know God gave him a reason? Why 400 years later? Well, turn to the book of Genesis 15. Genesis 15. And this is the mystery of sin. If you check under the word mystery in your concordance, you will find there are many types of mysteries. The mystery of godliness, the mystery of Christ in us, the mystery of how God was manifest in the flesh, the mystery of sin. And in Genesis 15, it says here, Genesis 15, when God revealed to him about the 400 years later in verse 13, he says, "Know certainly," we are in verse 13, Genesis 15, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions." You see, anywhere you go, God will bless you. And if you have to suffer, after that, he bless you. If you don't suffer, after that, he bless you. So whatever. So if it's a difficult road, he still will bless you in the end. Verse 15. "Now as for you, you shall go to your father's house in fathers in peace. You shall be buried in good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return from here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." He's saying about sin haven't reached its fullness. And this is a mystery of sin. You see, when the law come, if there is some part in you that dislike it or went against it, it will be in your emotions, in your intellect, in your mind, in all, it will be something in you. And you need to come out in its fullness. I don't mean that you have to purposely go and sin. But it was there in the first place. That's why it came out. If, let's say, this is like a non-aircon place and we are like cement floor and then the sides of the wall are open to the air, this will be a very dusty place. And then let's say if there's a lot of dust, and in fact, before this place was renovated by the previous church that was here, I forgot what's the pastor, the Hokkien pastor's name, that he told me that when they first came to this place, this was actually a storage junk. Nobody was using this place before that. And the two cinemas were still outside there, but this was so small that they're using to store all kinds of things. And Billy, I remember Pastor Billy, he told me, he said, this whole place was cobwebs and all things, all there to clear the whole thing out. So if let's say this place is full of dust, when you start cleaning the place, what happens? It will get very dusty. So at first when you start cleaning, the broom represents the law. It starts sweeping. When it starts sweeping, dust flies out all over. In fact, they look like more dust. It's not more dust. The dust has always been there. The dust was resting. And as you sweep, dust all over the place, which is why vacuums are better. provided your vacuum is a good one. Otherwise, it actually spread out even more microscopic particles. But at first, it seems to get more dust, but it cannot be. The amount of dust has always been the same. It was hidden. But it's brought out. And the reason is, it has to, as you clean and sweep the cobwebs, and you put it all together, you say, wow, there's so much dust. It looked like you increased the amount of dust. But you were just stirring it out so that it can be removed. That's what step one does. So doesn't matter. Even it stirs up. Because when finally all the energy of sin is vented out, and you're sick and tired of being sick and tired of being sick and tired of sin, something is already on your inside. Which is why sometimes some rebellion cannot be dealt with immediately. The person has to fully come to themselves. Why do you think the prodigal son's father didn't hammer the son on the head straight away? He could have saved millions of dollars. Right? Why let his son spend millions of dollars, probably worth millions of dollars, until he emptied all his bank account and then come back? Don't forget, that was half the property, half the value. He took all his inheritance and he spent it. Why didn't the father just knock him on the head and say, son, you go and do yourself first. And then when you're ready, then take this half. Why didn't he? Because he know if the son had done that, he will be an unhappy son. And it will be just postponing sin. Not eliminating sin. And so some people think that they have succeeded, but they're just postponing sin because the root of sin is still there. So the father knows. And sadly, for the prodigal son, there's no other way he can learn it except he has to go and knock his own head. Father knocked his head. He will get angry at the father and might never come back. He has to go and spend on prostitutes, spend on worldly things, spend until he says, oh, no more to spend. Then he has to work to spend, to live, work to spend, to eat, work until no more work. No more want to employ him. And he ends up working for a pig farmer. And don't even have enough food to eat. And while he's feeding the pig, he must be very hungry to see pig's food as delicious. The pig food that he eating, oh, nice. And when he was right down the dump, he came to his right mind. He says, my father treat his servant better. The servants of my father got food to eat. I don't have food to eat. And he says, I'm going to return back to my father and serve him like a servant. He didn't even intend to return as to us or anything back. He came to his right mind. You see, this right mind, knowledge, right thinking, right mind, right word, right understanding, takes time. Unfortunately, some people have to be allowed to knock themselves many, many times. Unfortunately. And before understanding comes. Because sin must reach its fullness in the person's life. Can't we just pluck it out and don't let it grow? In some people, it's so rooted into them. And it must be, they must come to the point where they realize nothing good dwelleth in them. Their own perspective. The prodigal son says, I'm nobody now. I'm nothing. I'll just be a servant to my father. That was when he was restored. And so this understanding about, you can appreciate step one when you look at step two, is to bring us, and sin begins to look more and more horrible. You realize, and you reach step two, the knowledge, the truth has dawned on you. It is, as we mentioned here, meekness, humility. Humility finally come. Now, from when does God start exalting you? From the humility. God will exalt the humble. So, as you found the humility of heart and mind, there comes the wisdom of God. So as we saw in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. The prodigal son was willing to just be a servant and work faithfully. In fact, he would have worked for the father. He now was willing to ally himself with the father and just be a servant. He said, I just want to be a servant. Servant is a picture of faithfulness. A good servant, a faithful servant. In fact, we lack understanding in those days, the word servant is doulos, which is a slave. Much lower than a servant. A slave has just to, you know, every day do the command, not asking for a reward. Daily. And then you become a person of good routines. Day in, day out. You realize that it's not your smartness, not your knowledge, not your ability, not self-righteousness that can cure you of your sinfulness. You got only one resource. Say, help me, help me, help me. All right, we give you this medicine. Every day, just read the word. Read the word, read the word, read the word. Every day, just read the word. You say, what happened if I sin? This sounds very nice for illustration of you falling into sin. Pick yourself up again. Humble yourselves, confess your sins, and pick up that Bible and meditation book, plus your own meditation, and read it again. And then you do it, and you do it, and you do it. The word comes into your life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. Why do they think they choose to use the continuous tense? Why not? Faith comes when the word comes. Come. What he says? You know, faith comes when we have heard the word. Why he say, faith cometh by hearing. Why the continuous tense? Because you might have to do it many times. You have to find a place of faithfulness. And say, faithfully giving yourself to the word, faithfully doing something, faith comes. And you start changing. Before long. For faithfulness, as you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. You begin to taste the goodness of God. Now, by the time you taste the goodness of God, that is when you have found pleasure in the things of God. And the things of God, when you find pleasure in the things of God, you got new motivation. You are now doing something because you love to do, not because you have to do. So the love that has grown becomes something that is delicious. If you like to eat something, let's say you like to eat durian. And let's say you haven't had it for a while. I don't have to force you to eat durian. Come on, open your mouth. You go. I only do that to, not really do that. Pastor David might do that anyway. He'll do that to somebody who don't like durian. Come on, come on, come on. Right? No. If you love to eat the food, you yourself will be grabbing the food and eating yourself. So, that is when you start having the taste for it. The taste of the good thing. So some people say, why am I keep always falling into sin? I understand the seventh step and the blood Jesus cleansed me. Why cannot I reach holiness? Well, step one, step two, step three. You haven't reached step four. These three steps are still your struggle. By the time you reach step four, you love the good things.
you found some deliciousness in prayer. So that we don't have to tell you to pray. You want to pray. We don't tell you to read the word. You love to read the word. There's a taste that you develop, an appetite for the things of God. You have tasted of the fruit of righteousness. Isn't the fruit something you can eat? So the fruit has not started growing. At least one of the fruit of righteousness has started growing. And you'll be able to taste of the nice fruit. And once you tasted it, you might want to eat it again and again and again. And it constantly changes your life. So, when you enter into this other middle section, something powerful happens. And that is Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10. Look at Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10. In Hebrews 8, it said in verse 8, see, step 4 is faith comes. And step 5 is your heart starts being changed. Step 6, your mind becomes even more renewed. And so in chapter 8, it says about the new covenant, verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make for the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Then chapter 10 is different. Looks the same, but it's different. In verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after this day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart and in their minds I will write them. Notice it's reverse. Looking at the verb write and put is reverse. In chapter 8 is put in the mind, write in the heart. In chapter 10 is put in the heart, write in the mind. The question is, which comes first? Which was the chicken and which was the egg? If you remember chicken and egg story, we all know the solution. The chicken came first. Chicken or egg come first? Chicken. Say, how come? God made birds. God didn't make eggs. God made birds. Among them, I assume, was one of the first kampung chicken who knew how to fly. And then that chicken, you know, married Mr. and Mrs. Chicken married. And then they produce an egg, then continue the species. So the chicken came first. So chicken and egg. Now, if you want to transform a person's life, and you got two areas, their heart and their mind, which would you conquer first? The heart. If I capture your heart, I will capture your mind. You don't capture the mind, because you can try to capture the mind, but the heart is not in it. It will put whatever thing to the other direction. The heart first. And so, analyze the word put and the word write. To write emphasizes line upon line. Writing emphasizes progression. Putting is just dropping it by pass. So in a sense, putting, there's no effort. But where the effort is. And I will explain why he put in the mind first. Because God is not dealing with the mind. The mind just, he just puts things in. But he's dealing with the heart first. He's writing in the heart. The heart is gaining something. And as he succeeds in writing in the heart, then he begins to write in the mind. And then put into the heart. So these two is another repetitive process compared to this step 2 and 3. And here, step 5 and 6 is another little cycle in itself. And this cycle is important because this cycle brings you into number 7. And this continually go on. And what is happening here? I will explain it in different terms. Step 4 is faith, Right? We understand faith. Step five is the anointing within. The anointing within always resides in your heart. In the book of 1 John 2:20. But you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, and you know all things. Say, wow. You have the anointing, I know all things. We don't know all things yet. So, the anointing within is growing. And as the anointing within grows, then God can put the anointing upon. In the Old Testament, they don't have anointing within. They only got anointing upon. So transformation is slightly different in their life. Anointing within, anointing upon. So in step five, the anointing within grows. Say, how will the anointing within me grow? Read Ephesians chapter 3. The anointing within is equal to the growth and the strength of your inner man. The anointing within is the presence of Christ in you. The anointing within. Remember, last week we talked about when sin knocked on the door, who answered? Jesus Christ. Christ in you answered. But the Christ in you and the presence of God in you got different degrees of strength. It's your spirit man that actually answers the door. Your spirit man that grows. In the book of Ephesians 3, Paul was praying for their inner man to be strengthened, that Christ may dwell in them. And he's praying for Christians. So that's the anointing within, Christ dwelling in you. Greater and greater anointing within you. And it will grow in anointing within. And the many steps of the growth in anointing within, you learn to overcome the enemy. You learn your authority as a believer. All those things. Young man, you have overcome the devil. It says in 1 John. Anointing within. And as anointing within grows, then the anointing upon. Hebrews chapter 1. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. And it all ties up together. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says here, talking about Jesus in verse 8 and 9. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness. There you talk about righteousness. Righteousness, the giver of righteousness, holiness. To the Son, he says, a scepter of righteousness, something to rule, is the scepter of your kingdom. See, by now, when you grow to step five, righteousness is built into you. You have really grown in righteousness, and he says, you have loved righteousness and hate lawlessness. So, something has grown, and by step five, you love righteousness and hate lawlessness. Remember, even from step four, you're already starting to taste the goodness of God. At the moment you start tasting the goodness of God, when the goodness of God grows into step five, your taste buds are there for the beauty of holiness. And as your taste buds develop for the things of holiness, you will hate unrighteousness and lawlessness. Now, tell me, at this stage, it's very hard to fall back into sin. You know why? Sin tastes awful to you. Sin tastes awful. You will not eat something that is awful that makes you vomit. And see the progression into holiness. So, and this is still not holiness. This is still righteousness. Give of righteousness. Holiness is there. Step seven. And so, by this stage, you really distasteful the lawless things. Sin tastes distasteful. And righteousness tastes wonderful. And it's at this stage that stage six comes. It says, therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So you're really starting to taste some of that love, joy, peace, that side. He anoints you. That's the anointing upon. So by the time the anointing upon comes, you start tasting more and more of these degrees of And how is the devil and sin and the works of the devil work, broken? The anointing will break the yoke. So you can see, overcoming sin is by the anointing within and upon, not by your own self-righteousness. And again, you see the teaching is very clear. It is not the law that overcome it. The law plays its role as a tutor. And it introduces you to Christ and righteousness, the giver of righteousness. And it's Christ in you that overcome all things, which finally brings you to level seven. Say, what is level seven? The glory of God. The holiness always ties with the glory of God. Look into every place where God asks people to sanctify. He sanctified for one reason: to reveal His glory, to show His glory. And by step seven, as you taste of the glory of God, you begin to see God's face on your inside. Now, to a certain extent, all of us have gone through this 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 in a salvation way. We have tasted of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But then we go one more round. Glory to glory, faith to faith, glory to glory, faith to faith. See, changing a step from there to there, faith. From here to there, the glory of God. Faith to faith, glory to glory. Faith to faith, glory to glory. Constantly in that cycle. And the cycle of faith to faith is found in Romans chapter 1, which we have read earlier. Cycle of faith to faith is 2 Corinthians 3. Transformation. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. So you're being transformed, glory to glory to glory, and you're becoming more and more and more and more like Jesus. And that's where and between here to here is the gospel of grace, Acts 20:24. Remember this morning, talk about gospel of grace. Gospel of grace brings you here. Between here and here is the gospel of glory, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. The gospel of the glory of God. And as you're transformed into the glory of God, you become more and more like God. Until one day, the glory of God. We pray that one day, you are the temple of God. And the glory of God is so great in you. It's like the Shekinah glory of God comes into you. And you are exactly like God. And God is in you as you are in God. That's holiness, where God is. Seven steps to holiness. And if you understand more of these steps, I've shown you that they are the same three divisions of 1 John. Little children, young men, fathers. Read it and you will find more steps inside. Or you work backwards from the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. And long-suffering tied to the glory of God. Why? Sometimes you have to suffer. Remember, they were persecuted. They were undergoing suffering. And he says that the glory, Spirit of glory, might rest on you. First Peter tells them. And when they're suffering, it's the glory of God. And God must count you worthy of suffering. And so, many people don't dare to enter here. They only want the benefits of faith. You know, prosperity and health and all that. But they don't reach the end of the growth of the gift of righteousness, which is you're willing to suffer for Christ. And now here, well, all the benefits of Christ. But all the benefits come with the suffering. The hundredfold and with persecution. Don't forget the other part. Some people want hundredfold without the persecution. Sorry, they're all in one package. And sufferings bring the glory of God. Why? Here is receiving. Here is living as Christ. Of course, you got to receive before you live as Christ. And Christ was generous to all. But it's important to see 7 steps to holiness. And it is possible, but there is a cycle that we all go through. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you. You show us and you teach us, O God, in regard to holiness. And help each one of us to understand the difference between righteousness, the give of righteousness, and holiness. Help us, O God, to grow in you so that we can walk in holiness. And Father, help us never to be proud. Whenever pride comes, we fall right back to step 1 and step 2. In whatever area of our life. Help us always to remain humble. Help us, O God, to realize that without Jesus, we can do nothing. That we will always remain in a place where Jesus can constantly live through us and be all that He can be through us. We thank you, Father, that your glory be upon each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all rise together and we sing that little song from Keith Green, "Oh Lord, You're Beautiful." And we'll sing the chorus part too. Yeah.
Oh Lord, You're beautiful. Your face is all I see. And when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me.
One more time.
Oh Lord, Your beauty. Beautiful, Your face is all I see, and when Your eyes are on this child, Your grace abounds to me. I want to take Your word and shine it all around, but please let me just to live it, Lord. And when I'm doing well, help me to never seek a crown, for my reward is giving glory to You. Please light the fire that once burned bright and clear. Replace the lamp of my first love that burns. To take Your word and shine it all around, first to help me just to live it, Lord. And when I'm doing well. Help me to never seek a crown, for my reward is giving glory to you. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your strength is all I need. And when I rest in thee alone, your peace to me. I want to take your word and shine it all around, but first help me just to live it, Lord. And when I'm doing well, help me to never seek a crown, for my reward is giving glory to you. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your smile is all I see, and when my heart is filled with thee, your joy abounds to me. I want to take your word and shine it all around, but first help me just to live in love. And when I'm doing well, help me to never seek a crown, for my reward is giving glory to you. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your love abounds to me. Accept my worship and my praise. May I bring joy to you. I want to take your word and shine it all around, but first help me just to live in love. And when I'm doing well, help me to never seek a crown, for my reward is giving glory to you. Father, indeed, Lord, may we find you more and more beautiful. May we always recognize that in all that you do, we are nothing. And you have made things beautiful in our life. You make things beautiful through our lives. And when we stand back, we just give you worship and praise. And we give you all the glory. And all the crowns you give us, we lay them down like the 24 elders before your throne to worship you, knowing that we live by your gift, we live by your goodness, we give by your grace, O God, in our lives. So, Father, bless each one even as we go. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you grace and blessings and peace and favor and mercies. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering and God bless.